إليزابيث ستوستارت. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه. So we finished until ayah 28 in the counting of Aduri of the Sudanese and Libyan counting. It may be number 29. So they start then now with the group of ayahs starting with the creation of Adam and the argument going around that.
Sorry, Sheikh, before we start, you're not recording on your end.
I'm not recording. I must be recording. Let me see. Record on this device.
There you go.
Ah, yeah. No, you did not allow it earlier because I clicked on it. Okay. So that's fine. So we have the group of ayahs starting with ayah 29 or 30, depending upon the counting. About the creation of Adam and the issues, the discussion ongoing, and so on. And there may be until it says, until I think I just said until 29, something. Until it starts with, addressing Bani Israel. Everyone read these, or was it not read, and so on? It's very important that we did an advance, that we don't go with the literal translation or other translation. So some basic ideas there, what's going on. Then we go to the more defined points. Okay, so I assume that everyone has read these 10 ayahs and the translation just. وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً قَالُوا أَتَجْعَلُ فِيهَا مَنْ يُفْسِدُ فِيهَا وَيَسْفِكُ الدِّمَاءَ وَنَحْنُ نُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِكَ وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ قَالَ إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So, and as your Lord said to the angels, I'm going to establish on earth, or I'm going to make on earth a Khalifa. Khalifa is a successor. We'll go to these words. I don't know how it's translated. Anyone open, having the Quran translation open, so he can check with us what the words have been, because I did not open that one. I'm relying on that. قالوا, they said, أتجعل فيها ما يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء ونحن نسبح بحمدك ونقدس. Are you going to establish in it someone or some entity which will cause corruption and shed blood, while instead, that's meaning instead, we are praising you, نسبح بحمدك ونقدس لك, and holifying your name. قال إني أعلم ما لا تعلمون. There are various issues there of importance. First of all, it appears as if there is a dialogue between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the malaika. What is this malaika? This is plural, angels in English. What are these angels? Anyone opening has opened the translation? So we, anyone on the website which we can read for us the translation? Or should I open the website?
Okay, I can. So you've got, and lo, there, thy sustainer said unto the angels, behold, I am about to establish upon the earth the one who shall inherit it. They said, the angels...
Yeah,
it's a bad translation. Muhammad said, wilt thou place on it such as will spread corruption thereon and shed blood? Whereas it is we who extol thy limitless glory and praise thee and hallow thy name. Mm-hmm. God answered, verily, I know that which you do not know.
Yeah, so this is, so there are, this, it looks like a dialogue between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and certain entities called the angels, yeah? Muhammad Asad used the word angels because there's a standard here. Now, in Arabic, malaika is a plural of malak. Now, malak, written with the three letters, mim, lam, kaf, looks like suspiciously if it is coming from the root mim, lam, kaf, the same root which the word malik, king, comes from, which will be by the closeness between Malak and Malik will come later on in an important issue, but later down the road. And and we have also Maliki Yawmiddin, or Maliki Yawmiddin, the king of the day of judgment, or the owner of the, from Mulk, ownership, or from Malakiya, kingdom, things like that. But this is only just an apparent. This is the reason for that. Actually, Malak is an easement of Malak. Malak, the original root is not Mim Lam Kaf, not Malak. That the original root is La'aka, Lam Alif or Lam Hamza and Kaf, which means sending or message, sending a message. And the Maf'ul Bihi, the acted upon, I don't know the English expression of that. Obviously, there's what it's called, maybe the accusative of it or something like that. The one acted upon, the one, the messenger, the one who being sent, the one carrying the message. There's the sender and there's this, the messenger, the carrier of the message. The messenger is called the usual wazn in Arabic, the usual rhythm in Arabic is mal'ak, maf'al. Like talab, search for something. The one who does the talab is the talib, and the one who said the things which you are searching for is called matlab. And this you find in books of fiqh and philosophy and so on, say matlab. The issue we are discussing is matlab. Matlab al-awwal, the first matlab. The second matlab. The first thing to be thought or was sought for in this text or in this discussion or in this mathematical analysis or something like that. Matlab is called matalib. So they call it mas'ala. So su'al from as question. So the one who is asking is sa'il, and the matter which being questioned about is mas'ala. Mas'al. In Arabic it is feminine, mas'ala with the ta at the end. But it's mas'al. The same like mas'al, mal'ak. So it is la'aka. And this appears clearly in the plural, mala'ika. Hamza comes back in the plural because maf'al will be usually having a plural in the form of mafa'il. So the ayn appears again, and the ayn is appear mala'ika. Ah, the hamza is the ayn. They call it the ayn because in the three, and when you describe the root, the Arabic roots are with three, triplet root, fourth root, fourth. They call the first letter, because it's, they map it up to the form of fa'ala. So the first is called the fa of the root. The middle is called the ayn of the root. Although it's not necessarily ayn, obviously, but the ayn means the second letter. And the last is called the lam of the root. So malak is coming from malak. It's malak actually, east down to malak. And the original root is la'aka. So the mim is the lam, L. And the hamza is the ayn, that's the second letter. And the kaf is the third letter, which is the lam. Of that root, so la'aka. And for it, the word which is rarely used about messengerhood is called uluka or aluka. You will barely find that anywhere, only in massive dictionaries. And currently, there's also a site in Egypt, I think it's the headquarters is in Egypt, which is called Muntada. Is a Muntada, it's like a website in which people discuss and like what they call it in English. It's not like Facebook, something before the Facebook time, they were like Muntada, you write a contribution, someone answer, someone start a thread, what's the name of that? Anyway, Muntada, it's like a website in which people have a dialogue, a discussion. And there's one called Al-Aluka, about the messengerhood, another one called Ahlul Hadith, Multaqa, or the meeting point for Al-Hadith. So this is very rarely used word, except in the form Malak, Malak, and Malaika, in the plural. Now, so the first point, it seems to be there's a dialogue between Allah and these entities called Malaika. So what are these Malaika? Are there two main theories in Islam? By the way, it's nothing to do with secular science or adopting what the West have been saying. It's actually narrated from the time of Sahaba and Tabi'een that they have different views about Malaika, supported by various ahadith, like for example, Gabriel, one of the chief angels, is allocated to messengerhood. He's the one carrying the messages to the prophets, not only in Islam, but also in Old Testament. If you check in the Old Testament, especially the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel says clearly, a man came to me, or an entity came to me in the form of a man with his eye radiating fire, and he was so shocked that he fell on his face, Daniel. And the man said, I am Jibril. That's Gabriel or Jibril. So that's Jibril. And the other one is Mikael in Arabic, is the one supposed to be responsible for plant growth and for. So it looks like these entities are related to some forces in the universe. So there were two points of view since I think the time of Sahaba, but definitely in the time of Tabi'een. And this you find in the Tabari, but I did not check it recently because I will summarize it quickly because there's so many narrations. One narration is that someone of the Tabi'een was discussing with one of his students, say that Adam and the humans are superior to the angels. Say, how come they have a very high ranking in the Quran? Say, my nephew, that's the way Arabs address someone who's younger, my nephew, because anyone young address the older one as my uncle. So my nephew, say a son of my brother, instead of saying my brother because he's too young, say my nephew. Do you know what the angels are? The angels are خلق مسخر. It's a creation which is work or act by necessity. It's not an entities who have free choice and so on. Like this wind and like these clouds. That's it. They are really not conscious being in the sense of free will, at least. They maybe have some kind of another consciousness. That's a respectable point of view. That's a respectable, this should not be discounted if we take this point of view. Other point of view, it's a really conscious beings like human beings, which we can discuss, and argue, and communicate. The second one is also supported by the various narration from the Prophet. I did not get any time to verify them because I don't think it's an issue is worth verifying. You can't verify it. You can't leave it. You have the two options, and two options are supported by the Quran without much problem anyway. So it is all, but so let's say a luxury of study. It's a luxurious study to study what the angels are really like some conscious being with the self-identification as they have an ego, like ergo sum, I am, therefore I exist, or something like that, that level of intellectual or mindfulness, or not, is, I would say, of relatively secondary importance, let's say it frankly and openly. Nothing fundamental depends upon that. The other point of view that's really a metaphor for universal and forces of the universe, certain forces of the universe, is supported by these hadith that Mikael is responsible. Now, Jibril is responsible for bringing the message. People would say, messenger, usually you send them a human messenger. At that time past, it will be a human which will bring a message, who memorize what you tell him, if you do not have it in written, and bring it. But we know nowadays with these messengers don't need to be too conscious. A messenger is someone who convey the message with whatever mean. It could be maybe a wave subdivided with certain frequencies or amplitude modulated. The one who have studied electronics know that. So it is not necessary. But at that time, the past, you couldn't possibly have another option for a messenger except as some kind of conscious being. Although we have messenger pigeons and messenger doves, but these are like tools. And if the message is actually rubbed around the leg with a piece of paper or something like that. So that was not a model which could persuade people that a messenger could be in his own being, really, not just a wave or subdivided in a certain way. So Jibril would have been the most people say, must be some kind of a conscious being who come and speak to you and things like that. But in case of Mikael, that his function in the universe is to be responsible for the rainfall and for the growth of plants. It looks like some kind of a metaphor for some kind of a force in the universe, some force which may have a physical representation. But also, we have the one interesting hadith say the heavens are attat. Atta meaning they say what's the name of that what you put on the camel? On the horse, we know it's a saddle. In the camel, I don't think I have an English name, but in Arabic it's called shiddad. No, shiddad, I think, on the donkey, and or burda in the camel, it is, I think, it's shiddad or something like that. Anyway, that one when it is heavy or is overloaded, then it makes a sound when it moves because it's tied with leather and so on, and it is not completely firm. It's impossible to be completely firm. It has to have a bit of movement so it can move a bit with the camel. Like the car, we had the shock absorber. They move with the car to ease, otherwise the movement will be so shocking and so painful. So it has to be eased by springs and things like that. And they have sometimes they have a sound. So the Prophet said, the heavens attat, is having a sound, and no wonder that it attat. There's something heavy in it. There is not even a span, hand span. Well, this is obviously a metaphor for a small distance, in which not an angel is standing or an angel is prostrating. So it seems to be the heavens, the space, all space is full of these entities. And this invites maybe more modern interpretation that maybe this is a metaphor for something like the dark energy, because it's heavy. It seems to be it has gravitation. So from this wording, just trying to extract some deeper meaning in the wording. obviously the Prophet is addressing people who are literate in Arab, and the level of science and technology at the time is very simple, basic science and technology. He cannot speak about gravitation, evidently. He cannot speak about genes and these things. He has to use other expression which express these meanings as close as possible in a language which as can be understood from the by the Bedouin in the desert, who is illiterate, and also for the philosopher in the 21st century. It should be having enough substance so that each one can draw some benefit from it, because he's an infallible prophet and the words are put essentially in his mouth. So it must be something energy, having mass. We know that mass and energy, they both have in the sense mass, they have a gravitational effect. So a speculative point could say, nothing is permeating space like that, which is not the usual material we can see and so on, is maybe except dark matter or dark energy. I'm saying that's purely speculative. That's a possibility. Whatever it is, the classics say it is they are bodies, but they are such thin and transparent and latif and subtle bodies that they cannot be seen, and they can penetrate, go through walls, and they can grow, to go in the mind, it's things like that. All of this, obviously, this explanation up to the level of science and technology of their time. So that's number one. So it could be the first interpretation is like conscious being, but we don't know how they are structured. They say the angels have created from light. Fine, no problem. What's the meaning of light? Light is another, again, a form of energy. That's the standard energy which we interact with in day-to-day life is light. And it's more indicative if we talk about light, it's something like a cold or cool energy. While if we talk about fire, it's again fire. Is again a form of energy. It's more a hot energy, depending upon the wavelength and other aspects, as we may know from science. So that's one. So the two interpretations are not mutually contradictory. Maybe dark matter or certain waves are so complexly organized that they become conscious. The same way, like we are complexly organized in the brain with so many interconnections. What makes the brain having this capability is not the number of cells, which are in the trillions. No, that's not what makes it have this. It is the number of connection. The number of connection, because every cell is connected to at least 10 other cells, maybe more. And these are interconnected. So all these connection and interconnection come to a level which is called, is estimated to be 10 to the 100. That's 10 followed by 100 zeros. It's not quadrillion, it's something. I don't think there's a special name for this, 10 to the 100 connection. And this level of complexity suffice, seems to be, to create, to establish or support consciousness. We cannot exclude that this dark matter is so complexly interwoven that it supports some kind of consciousness. So that's number one. But anyway, even if we check with the Quran about this dialogue between Allah and the angels, actually Allah has also in the Quran, although in one or two places, dialogue with other entities which we know by necessity that they are not conscious. For example, one dialogue which mentions only once, but it's enough because the Quran is Fitibian, explanation, everything. At least in one place, it gives you a hint to solve like a key to open other cases. It says, for example, at the end, I think it's in Ahzab, Allah said, "Inna aradna." We offered the amana, the trust. The trust, the trust is meaning here the faith that we wanted to entrust that to beings that they will have free will and capabilities of consciousness. But it is a trust because they have to fulfill it. It is that this freedom given to human beings and to conscious beings is not. It is a gift, but it's also an obligation. It's a trust that you use it the correct way. To prove that you are worthy of it. And the correct way, the first step is to recognize that Allah is the sovereign Lord. That's the step number one. Anything after that will come an addition. So Allah says clearly, "Inna aradna amanata ala samawati wal ardi wal jibal." We offer the amana to the heavens, to the earth, and the mountains. So the mentioning of the mountains is very significant. You could say heavens, we don't know what the heavens, how the structure it is. Earth, maybe the totality of the earth is have some kind of consciousness, like these people who call themselves earth people and they feel that they have connection with the earth. Maybe the totality of the earth is having some kind of consciousness. But well, Jibal, now the mountains, we see the mountains in front of us, they are pure stones, and whatever you can turn it right, left, center, they cannot be in any sense addressed, like you cannot talk to the mountain and make a discussion of this. It's impossible. But Allah is able to do that. we offer them the trust, to carry the trust, to carry the responsibility of receiving messages and responding to them positively or negatively. Enough. So we have offered that to them. What they did, فَأَبَيْنَا أَن يَحْمِلْنَا وَأَشْفَقْنَا مِنْهَا. They refused. No, we cannot carry that. We are unable to carry it. And we are concerned that will be, the repercussions will be enormous. We are not willing. We prefer to stay with where we are and untrusted and just exist and then disappear later on. That's what our choice. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. And the human being accepted it. So it seems to be there have been somehow an offer to humans and they accepted this answer. Some people will say, we have been created without being consulted. I answered that in the issue of Qadr. Maybe I'll answer it later sometime, that this question is irrational on how to answer. But it may be it was has been responded to in such way that they are unconscious about it now, because it cannot be otherwise. It's impossible to be otherwise. But leave that aside and remind me to come to the issue of that people say, we should have been consulted before we are created. We don't want to be created. How to answer to such a complaint of some usually mentioned by some people who are not atheists, but people who are just completely unhappy with their own existence completely. And they don't know how to manage the situation, how to deal with it in a fundamental level. So that's an example that, and another, which is often in the Quran, many places, that mention that everything, in one place says clear, that everything in heavens and earth is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you don't understand their praise. Now we come to say, praise and hallowing and glorifying, with tasbih and praise and so on, can be understood if some being who has concept of these things and this needs to have some kind of basic consciousness. But it's not necessary for this ayah, because it is another basic consciousness we're not aware about. It's a language which you don't understand, because consciousness expresses itself in humans by being that human beings is a hayawan natiq, is an animal which can speak, who can express itself in words, because the words express whatever in the mind. And even more than that, words sometimes express things who do not exist, but the mind can concoct sentences which are completely nonsensical but correct grammatically. That's to be discussed in the theory of knowledge, etc. But so even everything in the universe, whatever it is praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, glorifying Him. When we say bihamdi, walakin la tashfaquna tasbihah, we don't understand there. You don't understand there how they praise. What is the how is the expression of praise is? So there are good hints in the Quran that it's very well possible the interpretation that the angels are really forces of the universe, which have certain allocations, certain classes, and so on, the complex way, which is not very important for us to understand or to get it, and maybe a luxury of study can be studied that. The luxury should not go to the level about the joke of the Byzantine who had conferences discussing how many angels could dance on a tip of a needle until Constantinople was taken over Muhammad al-Fatih. So they were busy in questions which are completely useless and without effect, instead of fortifying their defenses and defending an invading enemy. This is, I don't know if this is true. Maybe it's true, maybe it's just a joke, historic joke. But studying these things should not go to the level that it becomes just a futile nonsense with no production, with no enlargement of the horizon of human being. But anyway, so we have this is the issue of the angels. Both points are valid. Then so say, okay, if it's a matter of consciousness, how can Allah have with them a dialogue as well? Exactly like with the mountains. It's again a metaphor for something in another type of level of consciousness, in another realm of consciousness, which presented to us in a way which shows like as if, for example, a king is sitting on the throne and discussing with his ministers, with the people around him, or just expressing a certain policy and seeing what's the feedback for some reason. Obviously, there's one point, say, why when the first person Allah will express to the angel, is he asking them for advice? Is that some people deduce from that an interesting point. I don't think it's very compelling, but it's a good point that Allah does not need to consult the angels, nor does need their permission. That's clearly not the case. But just informing them so that they are aware what's going on. This we can conclude that if the Lord of the universe, the absolute King of the universe, is telling his creation what he wants for them and so on, then it is appropriate for by necessity for lower kings and lower rulers to consult and discuss with others. For the other ones, they have an added feature, the lower ones, that they are not complete, their knowledge is not perfect, and with the consultation and taking the various points of view, they may improve on their plan. In the case of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's not possible. So this part is not the meaning. That is perfectly fine. Does not undermine divine supremacy and kingdom, absolute kingdom and absolute sovereignty that he discuss and have a dialogue with the angels. So a fortiori, lower kings who are non-complete, who are contingent, they should discuss also and have consultation. So it is a support of the principle of consultation, and you may translate it if you wish in democracy, asking the people what they think and have the feedback for them. But this is just a side remark, which is a small footnote, maybe a nice one, maybe a nice one. So settling these two issues, or not settling them, this option exists, this option is in existence, but it is presented to us in such a way as if it is really like we have a conference, like we have a parliament, we have a council of ministers sitting on this. And this is also strengthened by the story of Badr, when we were in Badr, advised the Messenger of Allah wrongly. This is, by the way, it's in the book of Tawheed in the Arabic. The group who translated decided this appendix. It's appendix, I think, in chapter 3, so it should be in the first volume. They decided it's too technical and it's not very beneficial to translate, so I don't think it's in the translation. It's essentially, the Rasulullah asked them about to do with the prisoners of war or Badr. And despite the hukum was before, this is the mistake which I find in many scholarly work, they're asking that the ghanima was permitted after that. All this is nonsense. The ghanima was permitted before and everything, but what the injunction was that in Surah Muhammad, or part of Surah Muhammad, must have been revealed before that by necessity, because they have already the instructions say, if you meet a disbeliever in the battlefield, then strike their neck. And if you have caused them considerable harm or itkhan, you have almost devastated them, or as some people translated, you made massacre in the land, then you can take prisoners. So obviously, the question of itkhan is a matter of judgment of the reality. So the question would have been, or the narration did not say that clearly, said, did we do itkhan enough? Did we damage Quraysh enough so that we can take prisoners? This is a matter of assessing the objective reality. And for that, you have to rely on the point of view of the specialist of war. So we can assume the discussion went like that. Oh yeah, we did it, Khan. Quraysh has the back of Quraysh has broken. We should remember that the Quraysh attending army of Quraysh was 1,000. 70 were killed and 70 are now imprisoned. Should be they killed. The old law of war is that you have the right to kill the prisoners of war or exchange them or free them. You have all that rights. Is that enough massacre? Look at the 70 out of 1,000, the 7%. 7% for some tribe like Quraysh in this position is definitely painful, but it's not backbreaking. The reality later has shown, but that's for the people of war, the people of battle to judge. The majority, Abu Bakr suggested, this is enough Idkhan. These are our cousins and so on. If we treat them nicely, take a conversation for them or set them free, that may soften the heart of Quraysh and they come to Islam. So Abu Bakr came from a point of view of his soft and gentle nature. Umar came from other point of view, say, now I don't agree with Abu Bakr, give me this and this and this, mention certain persons who are relatives, his own relatives, closest relative, give him to me, I will strike their neck by myself. We did not do enough for the enemies of Allah. They have to be broken more. So Umar is implicitly expressing that there's no itkhan. I mentioned the story in full because it's interesting, but it's all right. It's like a digression. I'm digressing, but it's good. And the majority of the present Ansar and Muhajirin were inclined to the issue of taking the compensation, taking the ransom, ransoming them. But their motivation was not the correct or sincere advice to the Prophet ﷺ that it's the Idkhan and they apply the ayah of Idkhan, which must have been revealed before, to answer some scholars who claim it has been revealed after. It cannot, it's impossible. But motivated by the money. So the Prophet ﷺ, because of his gentle and soft nature, accepted the point of view of Bakr and the majority. And the next day, Abu Umar Nares said, I went to the Rasulullah and I found him sitting, weeping, crying, and Abu Bakr say, what's happening? Tell me. If I find it painful so that I can cry naturally, otherwise I'll try to force myself to cry somehow. They told him this, I have seen the punishment of this army coming as close to this tree. The fire came from heaven up to this tree, and they supplicated to Allah to lift it up because of that advice they gave. And there was a deal made with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as mentioned in another hadith, that said, okay, for the 70 which they decided to take the ransom, I will have 70 from them, from the Muslimin. I will kill 70 of them. The Rasulullah asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to kill them as martyrs. So at least they are killed, but as martyrs. So they have a benefit from the killing. Allah said, they will be martyred. And these are the 70 which were murdered in Uhud. Read the appendix, as I said, it's in Arabic. Maybe someone will translate it separately because it's an interesting story. It's all right in some legal and other aspects. Anyway, then perhaps I commented. That's why it connects to our eye. And I was commented, say, and said, both of you, it's a situation that one is advising softness, that's Abu Bakr, and another one advising toughness and hardness, harshness. Is nothing, you don't need to be upset about that. You don't need to be upset. This is how it is in heaven. Also in heaven, there are two. One advising toughness and punishment, that's Gabriel, the one who usually brings the punishment to the destruction, and one advised gentleness and kindness. It's Mikael. And he mentioned that in the hadith. And Allah decided whatever he wants. So he asked these two angels or two entities or two whatever forces. And Jibreel tend to be in the tough side. And Mikael in the, Michael in the soft side. And Allah decided whatever he wants. He asked them just to, like, let's say, to lift up their spirit, to enforce the principle of consultation, whatever the reason for Allah asking them. And interesting. So this is interesting. So this enforce the issue of consultation, or they have the courage to give advice or suggestion if they are asked for suggestion. Which Allah does not need suggestion, we know that. But human rulers do need suggestion, like Messenger of Allah, especially in area of the not of their expertise. Rasulullah was a shepherd and is a messenger. He was never a fighter, never a commander of armies, never fought with any tribe against another, and he cannot judge what is really devastating and sufficiently to break the enemy, so the enemy will become essentially without effect and weakened enough so that no more attacks from its side will come. So that's again Jibreel and Mikael. One is for the toughness, Jibreel, and one is for the kindness. Even in heaven, it is like that. So even in the structure of the universe, it's like that. And this is all obvious in the universe by Allah design and permission. So these two sides are there. So that enforces also these things. That is maybe also the matter of why the angel were asked is the matter of lifting up their spirit and having them feel that they are participating, that they are not ignored and completely neglected, which has having its own merits and benefits. Definitely with certitude, Allah being certainly existing, complete and perfect, he doesn't need any advice, doesn't need any knowledge from anybody. All current and past information is completely open to him, unknown in perfection to the last dot. So what did Allah say then? Let's go to the, what we found to us, it may be metaphorical, maybe it's the and then we're doing actually what we said at the beginning of the Quran, that the Quran is not only have zahir, an apparent meaning, but has batin and several batins of various levels. So this is one place where you could invoke the batin, the deeper sense. This is essentially a metaphor or giving an example, giving you like in front of eye, displaying something similar to a drama. Representing some other meanings, but it's just a drama. It's a dramatic expression in linguistic terms. That does not mean that there was really a dialogue or something like that. Or it has been like that. We don't know either one. So say, in Ja'alu, I am going to establish Khalifa. The translation said, one who follows or something, Khalifa is, you know, whatever Khalifa, those who have been Hizb know that Khalifa is the major opposition of Hizb al-Tahrir. Khalifa is the follower, the successor. And even in the Egyptian dialect now, says if someone gets married or delays marriage until late, people say, if you delay so much, how can you have khilfa? How can you have children? So this is the offspring, the successor. While the previous one are salaf. So we have salaf and khalaf. And according to Salafi, the Salaf is the three generation, according to their claim, which is not true anyway. And the Khalaf is anyone coming after that, the one who coming after that. Now they answered, because they didn't understand the wisdom of that, or they thought their point of view is invoked, or their response is invoked. قالوا أتجعل فيها من يفسد فيها ويسفك الدماء. Are you going to establish someone which will cause corruption and shed blood? While there's no need for that, we are here. We are glorifying you to the utmost of your glory. That's the subject of Hamdik. And we are hallowing your name. وَنُقَدِّسُ لَكَ تَقْدِيسُ meaning you, holy is our Lord. You are holy. You are pure and perfect and complete. And we are glorifying your kingdom and your the tasbih. That's majid. Numajid, tajmid. Tasbih is similar to damjid. Majid, glorifying. Glorifying your praise and hallowing your name. What's that? What's the purpose of this entity? What function is she supposed to do? And we are here. We're doing whatever needed. And obviously, this shows that because they are finite being, a limited being, they think Allah needs their tasbih and their hallowation. It doesn't need. They are the one who benefiting from that. He is not benefiting from that. It's utterly. Not harming or adding anything to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's complete and perfect, and His glory is perfect, complete. And someone glorifying, or someone in existence or non-existing, glorifying is irrelevant. It has no addition. So the question, the scholars in time past indulged in long stories. Some of them are very good. Could be, if they are expanded to a good script, could make a very nice movie, like these movies of Star Wars and Jason and the Titans and all the Clash of Titans and all these stories. Because they say, how could the angel know that he was going to be causing corruption on earth and shedding blood? And they indulged in never-ending stories. One of these is that the creation of Adam is in their mind, according to the literal simple-minded description in the Old Testament. So they thought it's done immediately. He was fashioned out of mud, like a statue, blowing it, came alive, and there was nothing before on earth to take head of it. So that's the image they have in how life developed on earth. At best, it was preceded by day number one, and they think even the days like our days. On Saturday, it was this. On Sunday, this. On Monday, this. And Friday, Adam was created, or something like that. That's what in there, or actually starting with Sunday, Monday, said under Adam, and then according to the Jews, Allah rested on the Saturday. And they took it very literally, many of them. So they got stuck. There's nothing in the previous time, which so they indulged in stories like, for example, that there were jinn. We'll come to the jinn later. What are the jinn? And these jinns were conscious being, and they were indulging in corruption and shedding blood and so on. And then they added a nice story that Iblis was one of the pious jinns, and he was ordered to head an army of the angels and fought against the corrupted jinns and defeated them. And then because of this victory and this achievement, he's himself from jinn. So he's a fully a being with full consciousness and freedom of will, not like the angels who cannot disobey Allah. He can disobey and obey. And then he went up in the ranks between the angels until he became in the supreme presence. He was present there in the supreme presence, like the Quran also mentioned in other places. Al-Mala'a'la, the supreme presence, essentially like a cabinet. He was present in that high as a reward for his devotion and his fight, and then later on worshipping. And there are many stories you may have read, especially in the literature. I know most of you will be a bit offended, but especially in the subcontinent, in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh, they have so many stories like that in the books, widespread, which most people believe face value. Like one of our friends in the physics department, he told me that his grandmother was reading him the story of Musa, and she's saying, so story of Musa, what is Musa, or the story of Dawood, whatever, one of them. And then he was fighting Goliath, and he was as high as the the one in the foot, what's his name? The one like similar to the ankle, the one down there. It was as high that, and then he needed to jump up in the air up to the eye of the tyrant and poke it and so on. And she was reading the story, truly believing that this has happened. So, especially subcontinent, the books are full of khurafat, of unbelievable stories and so on. It may be enjoyable for children, but it's dangerous really for belief to believe that this is a historic reality and it's like that, or even connected to revelation, or even mentioned it had been a hadith. Luckily, most of these in the book of Tafsir and so on are mentioned as Israelite and attributed to some Sahaba at maximum, usually Tabi'in. So all these stories are just absurd. We don't need to be indulging in anything like that. And people developed from that various sub-stories and issues. Like, for example, someone asked Sha'bi. Sha'bi is one of the Tabi'in. He died like 105 Hijri, roughly. Some people say 108, but around 105. So he survived all the time until Umar ibn Azza and after that. That's certain. And he was quite a revolutionary, participating in revolution and so on. And so he's really a trustworthy and firm scholar. Maybe one of the greatest of the Tabi'in in matter of memorization capabilities. And he was a man of humor. So someone asked him, Iblis must have a wife, because the Quran says, you are following him and his offsprings, or dhurriyatahu. There cannot be any dhurriya except by, that's the way people think like human beings. Maybe there's a dhurriya by splitting, or by tabar'um, by sprouting. It's not necessary. There are many things in the physical reality which have offsprings, but by sprouting, not by even necessarily having a wife. But anyway, the man concluded he must have a wife. Ask Sha'bi, since you are one of the biggest scholars at the time, do you know the name of Iblis' wife? And Sha'bi answered in his way of humor. He was a man of great humor. Said, unfortunately, I did not attend that wedding, so I cannot tell you. I cannot tell you the name of the wife. Anyway, humor aside, people imagine also all of these things. That there are male jinn, and even there are stories about that male jinn falling in love with a human, with a female human, and vice versa, a female jinn falling in love with a human man, and all these possession stories. 99.99% of this is just imagination and fantasy running wild and referring certain things which have nothing to do with the jinn in the concept that people have in their mind. It may be jinn in another sense, which will come, inshallah, to it in a few minutes. And Iblis was from the jinn, because the Quran says in another place, all the angels, this will come later. Let's leave it at the moment. So that's what answer Allah to the angels is that this matters have been decided and they know what you don't know. I will just demonstrate to you that this new entity, the one who succeeds in the earth, is having such features you don't have. And that's what will strengthen the point of view, actually, that the angels may be like some kind of metaphor. I mean the metaphor that they are like persons and they talk and so on. In that sense, they imagine as if humans, but they're invisible and thin, lightweight or like a gas and can penetrate through doors and so on, but they have consciousness and so on, is just a human imagination. It's not necessarily respecting some reality. Reality may be more complex and more physical, almost something we don't know. I'll tell you, I know what you don't know. So what he knows that he don't know? That he educated Adam, وعلم Adam الأسماء كلها. He informed or taught Adam all the names. If you read the second ayah, Rash, maybe you take the translation of someone who is using modern English. Okay. Rather, I think Pictar is okay. He uses sometimes ancient English, but he's more accessible. وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها ثم عرضهم على الملائكة قال أنبئوني بأسماء هؤلاء إن كنتم صادقين. What does it say in English?
He says he taught Adam the names of everything and then showed him them to the angels. He said, "Tell me the names of these if you are so sure of yourselves."
Yeah, or if you are telling the truth, if you are sure of yourself. That's a good translation. So let's start the ayah and go back a bit a step. He taught Adam the names of everything. That's the way of the Quran expressing reality. Names of everything is rather unconceivable in that direct sense. So we have to go a little bit in a bottom. This the way of Quran expressing. He taught the Adam the capability of naming things. He has a mental capability of forming concepts and developing new concepts. He has this ability, which shows clearly that angels do not have this ability. So their level of consciousness or their of mindfulness or knowledge, capability of knowledge or understanding, the power of understanding, the power of reason, the mindfulness. Maybe the word mindfulness is the best because mind encompasses all of these things, including attention, including many other faculties of the mind. And he offered the angels certain entities and asked him, name them. Tell me their names. They were unable. They don't have the ability. They don't have the basic ability. This ability which we understand for ourselves easy. They don't have. They cannot fashion names from given names and from given concepts and given movements and given features. They are not able to fashion names. So if you are sure of yourself, you are telling the truth that you are the one who make such an entity obsolete and no need for it. It's a waste of creative power having such an entity, and you can't do that. Can you do that job? Can you do this significant step upward? Obviously, they couldn't. So قالوا, they said, Subhanak, glory to you. لا علم لنا إلا ما علمت. We know only what you have taught us. إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. You are the omniscient, all knowledgeable, and the all wise, and the all perfectionist. Because hikmah could be meaning wisdom, and could mean perfection, putting things in its right place. It's also type of wisdom, the most perfectionist. So what's the English translation? قال سبحانه.
They said,
choose any translation. Pick that is okay. Qalu subhanaka.
Adam, the names of everything, and then showed them to the angels.
Yeah. Said,
tell me the names of these if you are so sure of yourselves.
And they said?
I'll connect you in you.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that's the one we discussed essentially. Qalu subhanaka.
They said, may you be exalted in glory. We know nothing except that what you have taught us. You are the all-knowing, the wise.
Okay. So... Oh, the perfectionist. Hakim, hikmah is perfection and also wisdom. So they admitted that they are. It's clearly, if we understand that the correct sense, because some people say, for example, if I had an old desert, that he told him, this is an iron lion, this is a donkey, this is, but this is not an asma kullah. Asma kullah, naming of everything. Every possible thing nameable, and every even mental concept constructible. So he gave them this capability. I just needed to test the angel about few things. Give me a name for these things. It's just an animal, one of the animals. That's it. They are unable. They don't have this ability. So this is clearly that they were not given. So, but the use of the Quran, علم Adam, taught Adam all names, is not really taking them one by one, like giving him a complete dictionary. No, give him the capability of naming and construction. Possibly some initial basic names. Some initial basic name, maybe. So this, if it's understood correctly this way, then all issues are clarified, really. It says Adam is superior, this new creature. And the Quran jumped immediately from Ja'al Khalifa to Adam. He did not bother about this. We know what you know, and then the creation continued, and so on. وعلم آدم الأسماء كلها. Then he taught Adam how to name things, all names. Essentially, that's done practically by how to name things. We know that by necessity. That's the way it is. ثم عرضهم, and he... over these things which Adam can name to the angels and ask him, name them. They were unable to name. Maybe they were unable to name even any one of them whatsoever because they don't have the capability of naming. They may have been programmed to know that this is this item, this is this item, or this is, or a code for this item, this code, and so on. But any other mixed item or a complex item, they are unable to give it any name. They're not able to fashion name. They are not able to develop concepts. Human mind and rationality is capable of developing new concepts from old concepts. Like, for example, we have the concept of virtual reality, something new. We have even time passed. For example, from one word, we transfer it to another meaning. Even in ancient times, in ancient languages, etc. So this stated differently, teaching Adam all name, give him the capability of language. The mind is capable of language. And he's becoming what they call hayawanun natiq, an animal which can speak, with the meaning that he have the capability of speech. Capability of speech is connected to a certain level of mind structure or brain structure, which is this physical substrate of the mind, in which it is possible to create new concepts and new drive new results from existing ones, going all the way to the basic existence that I exist, for example, from that and from the sensual expression. And even from sensual expression, he can develop concepts. Like, for example, hard originally, maybe a stone is very hard while water is soft. But then you transfer this concept to a mathematical problem. This mathematical problem is hard, very difficult to solve. It may take generation. It may start as a conjecture and take generation. Some conjectures are not solved until now. These are hard problems. And some problems are simple and easy to solve. Maybe just a high school boy can solve them. But they have nothing to do with the physical touch of hardness and softness. But we have transferred that. So that's part of the capability of naming. We're naming that process hard. From the original meaning of the rock will be hard, possibly. That's the initial one. The initial one must be physical universe. There were no mathematics and no intellectual discourse at the beginning to transfer that concept to it. For example, I'm just giving an example. So, they gave up. They were unable. And Adam proved himself in the next ayah. But let us, before we go to the next ayah, go a few things. Here, the Quran did not mention the details of creation of Adam and how he was created. But it mentioned the object of creating him is to be successor on earth, following something before. What is this something? Some people say, actually, there's some people translate as vice regent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. I don't think this is a very persuasive. This is Khalifatullah fil ard. I don't think it's like a successing. It's better to say it's a follow or offspring from previous creatures. It's a hint of evolution, which we'll come to that. I will stop at that and develop it a little bit further. Maybe today we'll not develop it, but that's the one. Second, it is from day one, from the second this was decided. We don't know what is second. I will come to it. But it's definitely the earth was there and capable of being, at least in principle, supportive for such an existence, at least. So this may be having been when life emerged at the beginning on earth or after some time, like say, let's say later on when an animal emerged through evolution and the first animals emerged, maybe at the dinosaur time, we don't know. But it's definitely sometime before Adam and maybe before even Adam, a few seconds, we don't know. Well, what's the time there? But it's not at the beginning of the universe, not yet. Most likely, yeah, because there was angels, the universe is created, which contain angels, contains heavens, contain earth. So we are quite advanced. We are down the road. That. Secondly, in Ja'alun fil ardi khalifa. Al-ard is the one ard. Quran talks about ard, talks about this ard. We discussed the issues of various earths and so on, and rotating around each other, and mentioned Hadith ibn Abbas, which I just gave it just to use it as to hit some Ahlul Hadith and Salafi on their heads so that they wake up to the reality that they are too simple-minded to understand everything. That's the purpose of Hadith ibn Abbas. Some people say, explain Hadith ibn Abbas. Hadith ibn Abbas is his own ijtihad. It's irrelevant to explain. We can explain it, we can leave it. There's nothing there. He did not say it's from the messenger of Allah, so we do not bother very much about that. But it's just to hit you in the head so that you wake up, that you are living in another world, not in the level of the Tadabbur Quran, as it should be, based on that all the knowledge you have accumulated over time. Because the more knowledge you accumulate, the more you can do Tadabbur, the more you gain more knowledge and new information, and maybe something which is a deeper level of batin, internal meaning, and another batin, a third batin. So Adam was announced for the earth. And he was created for the earth and was created in earth. So all these issues that he was in paradise and Jannah in Arabic is mean garden. He was in a garden. This garden is not the garden of Akhir al-Dunya. It's not the garden of Eden, where people will end after Yawm al-Qiyamah. It is something else. It is just most likely a place in earth, maybe a high plane, maybe, as most people of evolution and genealogy claim it, maybe the high plane of Abyssinian. At the time of creation, it would have been weather-wise in a perfect shape, height-wise, rain-wise, because, by the way, don't be fooled by the current situation of the Earth that we had. For example, we have this belt of desert going from Arabia all to the big desert in Africa and so on, and touching Abyssinia. It's not necessarily it was like that. It was actually 10,000 years ago, up to 10,000 years ago, this area was forest and so on. Was at least savanna. So maybe the high mountain of Ethiopia was much more gentle rain and more forest than it is now. It is now forested and very nice for nice and relaxed living, but it might have been much better. And then there was desertification. And there were various phases. That desertification is not the first one in history. There may have been phases of forestation or savannaization and over the last few million years. So, because last few million years on Earth is essentially an ice age, where the ice goes down all the way almost to the Alps, to North Italy, and recedes, the permanent ice, and recedes up to now the north of Sweden. 10,000 years ago, the ice was definitely covering the British Isles. The British Isles were all of them under the sea, under a huge amount of ice. And mammoth elephants, which are now extinct, were crossing from Europe to England across the North Sea. The North Sea was not a sea. It was a land. It was not filled yet. And the evidence for that is that the fishers almost regularly, almost on a daily basis, get up trunks of mammoths from a fishing expedition, because they use big nets and they swipe the floor of the oil of the sea to collect whatever comes. And almost on a daily or weekly basis, they found mammoth trunks and so on there. So the world was different. So don't think it must have been like that. It may have been more garden-like and paradisic in most of Africa in the time of creation of Adam, which may be, we don't know which it was. It 70,000 years? Was it 270? According to genetics, but this is not yet 100% reliable. When all genealogy of humans meet in one man and one woman, it may be something like 200 something years. But this could be adjusted and corrected, because the time distance between genetic mutations and so on is continuously being updated and improved based on how much people have done tests, how much cross-synchronization and things like that have been done. At the times used until now are based on certain assumptions which may be improved in the future. So don't be surprised that it may go down to 70,000, 80,000. Or go up maybe to 500,000. It seems to be now it's a stable around 250, 270, if I'm not mistaken. But it can go down. That's exactly the same situation like for the size of the universe or the age of the universe, which is also the size, because you observe the light which came from the Big Bang, that's it, until now. And this is also a distance at the time because of the relation between distance and time and measurements. It stood for about 20 billion years for many years until more accurate research was done using a standard supernova of type 2, which and considerable number of supernovae all over the universe up to the horizon were studied. And because they have a standard strength in their explosion, that's a standard type. Not all are supernovas, but new standard type. And how to recognize standard type? It comes from its spectrum. So the standard type had been observed up to the border of the universe. And from that, and millions of them have been analyzed over several decades, resulting in the current age, which is about 13 point, maybe Abdu'l-Bas can correct me, 13.4 or 6 or something like that. So it has corrected almost half down from 24 billion years down to 12. So it is possible by more accurate measurements and more advanced data collection and synchronization and other research that this 250 can go down to 70 or go up to 500,000. It's still not fixed. But anyway, it is in that distance. It can't be just 6,000 years. That's impossible. That can be excluded with certitude. So at that time, anyway, it may be at that. We have to see if the, obviously the various phases of the ice got coming down and back almost to the poles and back and forth, not completely disappearing because they're in the ice age. There have been ages, tens, maybe hundreds of millions of years in which there was no ice whatsoever. That was the carbon age. Up to the poles, it was like summer. And this depends upon the position in the galaxy, how much dust are there in, around the Earth, how much is the solar radiation, how effective it is, and how it's shielded. Because if we pass through a dust cloud, it may shield enough light. Maybe you are passing through a dust cloud. When you are in a dust cloud in the universe, it sounds like massive. You think like in a sandstorm. It's not like that. The dust is just, the density is much higher than the average between the galaxies. That's it. You if you are inside it, you don't feel it. You don't recognize it. But it is enough to shield the solar radiation over hundreds of thousands of years in such a way that all of our temperature sinks a little bit, and then you develop ice caps, which then because of certain variations and cycles or in the activity of the sun as well, can go down all the way, maybe like the Alps or equivalent, because in time past there were no Alps, and it goes up and down. So that can be all researched. And if we know the recent like half a million years in details, these movements, we could place Adam in a mid beautiful time, which is everything is like almost summer, almost to the poles. And then it came down and up and down. So that's a matter of research. Can be researched, I think. And many things of this can be settled. But in any case, Adam was intended for the earth and was created in the earth. This surah does not mention the creation of Adam. I will skip that at the moment. Or should I? It will keep it for the next time. But it's for the earth. So we can settle from this and other evidences that it's this the garden which they have been, he has been placed, and his wife is a garden on earth. It is not the garden of Eden of the end of time. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. It's completely different. It's on earth from day one, independent of Adam being created in a second or created in an evolutionary process over billions of years. That's how they're there. It is on earth. And the use of the Quran when he casts Adam and the devil out, say, "Ihbitu minha," get out. That's meaning get out of this high place. That this could be a high plane and could be because it's high ranking. The word hubut, meaning coming down, is not necessarily physically. This is they come from a high place or from the heavens to the earth. It could be coming just from a high plane to, or it could be from this place of high living and beautiful and relaxed living down to the harsh life of the plains down or the outside this garden. So this is not an evidence that it was in heaven and he was sent down to earth. That's all. Following, let's say, the Old Testament more or less literally in a simple-minded way. Even the Old Testament can be analyzed more metaphorically, but it has different deficiencies and mistakes which the Quran corrects, which we mentioned in the creation of Adam and other things related to that. So that's this one. So the angel said, we cannot name anything. And next time, inshallah, remind me, we start with the creation of Adam and the issue of evolution and he said, قَالَ يَا آدَمْ أَنْبِئْهُمْ بِأَسْمَاءِ Allah said, Adam, inform them about the names. So Adam informed them. So it's the challenge. So tell me the names. No? He told Adam this, and Adam was showed the capability, meaning the capability and the ability of naming things. Then Allah told the angels, again, this dialogue could be metaphorical for something deeper in meaning. That will be batin, but the dahir, we can see it as a dialogue. Leave it as a dialogue. It appeals more to the mental eye better than that, unless we are forced to do going to the batin and some kind metaphorical interpretation. قَالَ يَا آدَمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ فَلَمَّا أَنْبَأَهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ He said to Adam, you can read the translation. Yeah. قَالَ يَا آدَمْ He said to Adam, inform them about it. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He said, Adam, tell them their names. When he told them their names, he said, did I not tell you that I know the hidden reality of the heavens and the earth, and I know what you know, and I know what you show and what you hide.
Mm-hmm. The meaning is very clear. So Allah ordered Adam to tell the names that could have been happening, because Adam is really the first human being, is like us from flesh and blood, etc. Whatever he has, how he evolved, maybe he was addressed. There's some narration, but they are not very, very reliable, and you cannot really build a creed on them, that Adam is also Nabi Mukallam. He has been addressed directly, like Musa had been addressed directly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So tell the angels, and the angels, whatever their entity, or they may be represented to him as a hologram, or presented in his mind as images which he can see, created their image in their mind, representing these entities. That's all possible for the interaction between Adam and the angels. فَلَمَّا أَنْبَأَهُمْ بِأَسْمَائِهِمْ, when he referred to this, this is this, is this, that, this is this, 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 this is hard, this is soft, etc. This is like water, that's liquid. The mostly the basic things at his time. There wasn't very advanced, much advanced science or technology or tools or anything like that. Most likely not. Obviously, angels were stunned. I couldn't say anything. They have admitted they are unable to him, and this creature, this newcomer, is able to do these things. That's quite amazing. Allah told them, why all this drama? Didn't I tell you before that I know the sea of the hidden nature of heavens and earth, the deep nature of heavens and earth, and they knew what you have been hiding in yourself, and what you have been exposing and expressing, and what you have been hiding, because you did not express everything. And possibly because clearly the angel's capability but also humans, but that's the angel capabilities of an ability to name things and so on, show that their intellectual level is not to the level to recognize that a necessarily existing being like Allah Ta'ala, if he knows that he knows everything by necessity, every knowable, everything which is impossible to know, which all present realities and previous realities and all contingency by necessity, because otherwise, how can you explain the knowledge? The knowledge is intrinsic. His knowledge is exposes the reality of the first before creation, exposes all possibilities which are present in his mind. And then he shows a certain universe knowing that it will develop this way. If it's chosen this way, it will develop this way and have these contingencies. And then later on, he knows what will come in the future of this contingency if he decides one of them to enforce it or let it develop its own dynamic. All of that is known to him. But it seems to be the mental capability or the rational capability of the angels is not sufficient to recognize that. Although Allah told them that or inspired them to know that, but they were not clear in their mind, and this is understandable because they are finite beings. Their knowledge is limited, even limited than the knowledge and the capabilities of Adam. If human beings can fall in this trap, like for example, some human beings say, does Allah know what we have in our hearts? And some people have even questioned that in time past. Yes, they could. And some simple-minded people, for example, there was a lady neighbor to our family in Mecca. When some good news comes, she goes and opens the window and says, Ya Allah, oh God, thank you very much, Ya Rabbi. Ya Rabbi, shukran. Thank you very much. So this implicitly expressed that she thinks she must open the window so that she can talk to Allah directly. If the window is closed, it seems to me it doesn't go there. Can happen. So even for humans who are, but it's a very simple, good-hearted lady. But it can happen to humans because a human mind, even if it have this capability of naming, the capability of rationalization, which is enormous, which is a finite projection of the divine, unlimited capability in this regard, still, you may not have that present continuous in it. And only Allah's knowledge is present continuously without any dot of the doubt. There's no doubt in any second or millisecond or microsecond, whatever time. There's no doubt whatsoever. Doubt can affect, because doubt meaning there's some deficiency in the knowledge or the memorization. But it's not possible for a necessarily existing being to have it. It's a summit. He's completely firm. There's no gaps, no holes in nothing, neither in attributes nor in this being. So, but any created being will have these gaps. We have this. So this is, well, this is forgiven all for that, ladies. It's clearly we are not discussing whether guilt or sin, just how human will sometimes respond in a simple-minded way, because all of these things are not present in the mind at that moment. They should be present, but will be very difficult to be present continuously and efficiently. So he told that to the angels. Now I think we can stop here essentially. After that come the issue of Sujood and the rebellion of Iblis. But before that, next time we'll go that the creation of Adam and this dispute about creationism and so on, and we show that this is really a non-issue. It's a mute issue. It's a dead issue. It's a dead horse. It has been only because it has become an issue because some people do not recognize the attribution of acts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as that it could be meaning in the sense of taqdeer or in the sense of creation. They think it's a sense of immediate action. That's one problem which we have addressed several times before, that attributing action to a human being. Rash spoke to Abdul Basit, then Rash must have spoken. But when you say Allah spoke to Adam, it's not necessarily he spoke to him directly. Maybe he sent a messenger. Maybe he inspired him in a direct way. Maybe he imprinted in his genes certain features. So speaking from Allah to someone is not necessarily direct speaking. It could be something related to taqdeer, something to creation, something to something else. Because action of Allah in the universe are of plenty type, of plenty levels, not like human. Humans is the action, is direct action. For Allah is not. For example, we say, when we talk about the will of Allah, ما شاء الله, or أراد الله, many people think that if he said, say, لو شاء الله مقتتلوا, if Allah wanted, they would not have about the nations after the prophets. They would not have been fighting, but Allah does whatever he wants. People think that Allah forced them to fight. No. If Allah wanted, meaning, if he wanted to enforce it, he could have, but he did not. He permitted to happen in the universe like that. So, and that what happened in the universe is also a second type of will or irada of Allah Ta'ala. This is the permission. So for Allah, irada could be direct or indirect, active or passive permission. For human beings, by necessity, active will. There's no sense to talk about negative or permission because we have no control over the universe. So what the meaning of say, Allah, I permitted that to happen. Who are you to permit or not to permit? It can happen against your will. It's clear. But for Allah, nothing can happen without his permission. So he can express it sometimes as, in the word, the direct word, idhn, bi-idhnihi. It can be expressed sometimes as yurid, ayasha, which means with his permission. Does not necessarily by his active initiation of action or something like that. So, because of that and few other mistakes in the understanding this Quranic scripture for Muslims, but also because the simple-mindedness of so-called Christian fundamentalists around the turn of the last century, in the 19th and 20th century at the beginning, when the theory of revelation came, which was clearly at face in contradiction to the creation story in the Old Testament, and they insisted it's literally correct. Although some of them, Catholics and so on, they went to a metaphorical explanation and they were able to survive with and accommodate for evolution theory more or less in some sense. But in America, they could not until now, the back and forth between creationism and evolution based on this misunderstanding and also based on misunderstanding that evolution means it's Adam is not created by Allah. And this again, nothing is far from the truth. Even if it's created through billions of years evolution, it's created by Allah. And could not have happened without Allah's permission. So it doesn't make any difference. It can be a matter of second. It can be a matter of millions of years. This will be clarified with the when we compare the example of Isa and the example of Adam. We'll see how the expression that was used by the Quran at that time, which shows clearly two types So the example of Isa in the sight of Allah is like Adam created him from dust and say kun fayakun. Be, it happens. The people said kun fayakun means it happens immediately in milliseconds or no time. Not necessary. It can be a billion of years. The same with Isa. If Isa said kun yakun, start to be Isa from the moment of fertilization. Obviously, he's a male, so the egg was fertilized in such a way that there's a Y chromosome. If we assume Isa is like a human male, a normal human male, definitely, and he's definitely one, then it happens. But he was not created at that moment completely standing in front of us as Isa, the one who does miracle. It took a pregnancy with its normal course, and then birth. And after birth, he spoke in as a baby, and then possibly he did not speak until he became an adult, according to the various narrations. So kun fayakun does not mean immediately. That's the mistake. Think kun fayakun, be and it happens, means it happens immediately. Adding immediately is the mistake. It's not necessarily immediately. It can be very well hours, days, billions of years. Allah is in control of these, of the universe completely. How to ascertain what it was? By whatever material we have, addressation, information. We may have information which shows out that it took some time. In the case of Isa, we know that she became pregnant and she announced that she's going eastbound to most likely in the Qumran community, which were like monks. And she said, you can seclude yourself there and just receive food from a hole, so nobody can detect that she's pregnant, because she was quite embarrassed and fearful what would happen. And then gave birth and so on. So which also the Quranic narrative is more logical than the narrative of the New Testament, which claims that they traveled to Bethlehem because they are descended from Dawood. He's not descending from Dawood. He's not even male descendant also. On his mother's side, maybe from Aaron, Levite. He's not from Dawood. Dawood is from another tribe. So it's just to fix him, to make him the king Messiah. That's it. The Quran story is more convincing and more reasonable, because a woman devoted to the temple as an exception from the rule, because they didn't allow a woman in the temple, at least as a girl, before she came in menstruation age. And then she was impregnated. She must have told Zakaria, I would like to go on for the devotion pilgrimage and exclude myself with the Qumran community, as I did see that. That's the reason Allah said, فَانْتَبَذَتْ مِنْ أَهْلِيَ مَكَانًا شَرْقِيَّ East side is for Jerusalem, where she was in the temple, adopted by Zakaria, who was the kafil. She went eastbound there, and there was a well-known community which had been dug now by archaeologists, which had really people living like in monastery. And some of them were even in one room secluded for months, and they received food from a hole in the wall. That's really an excellent place to hide your pregnancy. Sure. So it is a long process. It's still kun fayakun. It's still kun fayakun. It's the same with Adam, with the first cell in the ocean. Kun fayakun. Kun Adam. It will be down the road. It's included in the kun. Start life here. Start life this moment, which will develop to Adam. Or at least we have the potential to develop to Adam, and it will be enforced in due course. So all these options are available to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah ta'ala is a complete controller and complete sovereign of the universe. Nothing in the universe can happen without his permission. Absolutely nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nil. It's impossible. So the kun fayakun does not need to be immediate the next moment. It can be long down the road. So, but more details about maybe the issue of evolution and so on, and discussing various things, and maybe the creation story according to Old Testament, and which mistakes are there, and issues related to that, maybe for next time. I think it's best to forget than we mentioned the issue which has not been in the Old Testament and which was shocking for the Christian at the time of the advent of Islam, is that the issue of the sujood of Iblis to Adam and all this. That was shocking, because this is not in the Old Testament and was never mentioned this way in this form. Possibly it was not revealed to the area of prophets. It was revealed only in the final revelation. It was withheld for the final revelation because the time for it and appreciation has not come yet. But that's for the next time, inshallah. Okay, I think that's enough for today. We start next time with the theory of evolution and the asynchronization or the impossibilities in the narratives of Genesis, and to show that the problems in the narrative of Genesis, all of them are solved efficiently and correctly with the Quran. I will do that inshallah next time. Yeah, بإذن تعالى. صلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى صحبه وسلم. So, any questions still remaining, or? I think most things are straightforward. So it just needs some of it needs some rethinking, pondering, reevaluating, so to overcome what we have traditionally seen in the books and so on. But mind you, most of what you read in some books of tafsir, most of it's about the creation of Adam and all these stories. Most of this is coming from Israelites. There's barely anything from the Prophet ﷺ is one hadith, and this one hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari is also questionable about the number of the prophets and that Adam is the first one, which was also a messenger and a prophet, etc. Even that's questionable. Even that one cannot be trusted. Even to have some hukum from it, let alone to have some aqidah, which has to be more firm than just a hukum, which is okay. We have a ruling, and it's good to have adopt a ruling from one, just according to most probable high probability of being well established for aqidahs and firm belief. We need much more evidence. We need more compelling evidence. We need either tawatur or well established. And this, even that hadith of Abu Dharr is questionable. It's not even good for deducing any even hukum shari'i or manners, let alone deduce any aqidah. So that's what we have. And there's barely anything about Adam. There are a few hadith here and there. Allahu alam biha. We may discuss them, but they're secondary. Like the hadith of that Adam sneezed and Allah said, "Irhamuk Allah," and they said, "This is," and they said, "Go to these angels, say salamu alaikum. This is the greeting of you and your children." That may have been part of the earlier Sharia in some sense or another. That's not a problem. It doesn't address the issue of evolution and evolution or immediate creation, non-creation. Okay, but that's for next time, inshallah. So no question. So I will stop recording, inshallah. Yeah. No question, huh?
Yeah, no questions have come through. Sure. Yeah.
Until next week, inshallah, we complete with the try to get a little bit sort out the issue of evolution and its evidences and so on and counter evidences. Tamam? Yeah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.